So today we're going to finish up the series on more than just a happy holiday. Anybody holidayed out? No? Too many Christmas cookies? We love Christmas cookies at our house, don't we, boys? Mm-hmm. So we're going to finish it up with the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The reason it's more than just a happy holiday for us as believers is because when Jesus came, He became the way, the truth, and the life. And that comes from John 14, 1 through 6. If you want to follow along in your note page, there's some notes there for you along with some scriptures. John 14, 1 through 6, this is Jesus talking, and He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in Me. There is more than enough room in My Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything was ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with Me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." And I just love Thomas. You know, I think he gets a bad rap with most people. But I think he has the nerve to say what most of us would have been thinking. And I think what most of the disciples were saying, Thomas goes, "No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me." Jesus said up front, right away, "Look, Thomas, it's okay if you don't know where you're going, because if you just look to Me, I am the way." Notice He didn't say, "I will show you the way." I think He does show us the way, but He is the way. Max, you gonna help me out? Max got to put it right here. Max got a puzzle for his birthday. It's one of these little, you can see how tiny the pieces are. And they're kind of made of an eraser. But they're supposed to make a little cube. Go ahead and start. They're supposed to make a little cube. And for hours, we could not get it figured out. It came assembled, you know, how it always works. Then you take it apart and you go, "I don't know how to do this." And I'm usually pretty good at puzzles. And I worked for hours. Thank you. Good job. Worked for hours. Way to go, Max. Trying to figure out how to make this puzzle fit together like that. Because really, there's only one way that it can happen. Because it's three-dimensional, it's a cube. I mean, there's a million possibilities when you only have two pieces put together. And I could even get three pieces put together, but I could not. At one point, I had the whole cube except one little square right here was empty. I'm like, how does it fit together and have one little cube, and I'm not supposed to have any cubes blank like that? So frustrating. What we discovered is there's only one way to do it. Well, now Max, of course, was the first one to figure it out. And then he did it twice, and then that made me more determined than ever. I'm like, I will get this thing. I'm working while I'm watching TV. You know, I'm going to get this puzzle. There's only one way. So finally, one of the times that he put it together, I said, "Okay, let me see it. Let me see it, Max. I'm going to beat this thing. I'm smarter than an eraser puzzle." And so I looked at what color was on top and what color was on bottom and what colors were around and what colors were touching each other. And I kind of made a little mental note in my head. Okay, red and pink are touching. Pink and purple are touching. Purple and green are touching. Yellow's on bottom. Blue's on top. Now it can be any way you want, but that's how I learned it in my head. So I finally figured it out. Jesus said to the people of His day, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am one of the ways you can get to the Father. There are many paths that lead to the Father." He didn't say that. He said, "I am the way. And if you want to get the puzzle figured out, there's only one way to get it. And that's Me." That's it. So point number one is the way. He is the way. Luke 19, 41 through 44 says it this way. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, again speaking of Jesus, and saw the city of ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, the people of Jerusalem, he's just finished his triumphant entry, or he's getting ready to experience it, I believe. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. He goes, I showed you the way and you rejected it. I showed you the way to peace and to life. I am the way to peace and life, and you rejected that truth. You rejected it. So because of that, unfortunately, it's going to be your destruction. You refused it. So John showed you the way. John the Baptist showed you the way. You rejected it. I am the way. John 17:3 says it this way. Again, Jesus is speaking, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, talking to God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That's the only way that we can have eternal life and experience what Jesus intended for us to experience. Jesus says, I am the way. He also says, point number two, I am the truth. Now, you have to understand how radical this was for Jesus to say, I am the truth. Because the Jews of Jesus' day had this proverb, this quote that they frequently used with each other, and it was this. Moses and his law or truth, there is no truth but the law. Okay, get that in your heads. Moses and his truth are law. There is no truth but the law. So when Jesus came along and said, I am the truth, they went, say what? No, there is no truth but the law, and you are not the law. So there is no way you can be the truth. There is no way. There is no truth but the law. Moses and his law are truth. There is no truth but the law. You are not the law. You are not the truth. So for him to say that was like a very radical thing. In Matthew 5:17-19, he says this, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Did you know that phrase, I tell you the truth, is used countless times throughout the Gospels? Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. I believe it was like, I should have written it down and I didn't. I think it was like 40-something times Jesus said the phrase, I tell you the truth. He was saying, I am the truth and I'm telling you the truth. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to one more verse if you want to look in your Bible in verse 20 there. I believe it says something like, but unless you obey the law greater than the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, then you're in trouble anyway. And you see, I don't think he was saying it's impossible to obey the law. I think he was saying, I am the truth. And I have come. I have a picture to share with you I found online this week. Anybody know where this lighthouse is? I heard on the internet it's somewhere in Cleveland. Anybody know? But where? Huh? Windy Park? Okay. Pretty cool lighthouse, but look at it now.
It looks like a bizarre alien world. But this eerie landscape is actually Lake Erie. It's so cold in Ohio that a lighthouse has become an ice house. Frozen spray has blown off the Great Lake, creating a giant ice sculpture. Unusually cold weather has pounded the eastern half of the United States, with temperatures being pushed well below normal from the Great Lakes to Florida. Snow's pelted northern Ohio, western Pennsylvania, and New York, and the big chill's expected to last another week. And who knows how strange and miraculous the Lake Erie Lighthouse might look by then.
This made international news. You heard the voice. International news is all over the internet. I don't know how many of you saw it. But this lighthouse, this thing that was built in order to be a point of safety for boats in the lake, now has become completely useless because it's covered over with ice. Right? I believe in my heart that's what Jesus was saying about the law. He's saying, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I'm telling you, it's not going to pass away until its purpose is achieved. Why would you need a lighthouse when you have Jesus who is the light? You see what I mean? The purpose became achieved once Jesus died on the cross and became the light of the world. Then the truth in him did away with the need for the lighthouse. Does that make sense? He became the light. Now, if you were on a cold, dark night and you were out in Lake Erie, you probably need that lighthouse to show you where the safety is. I love it in Galatians because Paul says it this way in 3:19, and that's not in your notes. I threw it in the last minute today. So write down Galatians 3:19, and you can look it up later. Paul says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and people. And then going down a little bit to Galatians 3:24 and 25, Paul says, okay, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian, like that lighthouse is a kind of in a guardian mode, until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. At one point in Romans, Paul says, okay, then should I keep on sinning because grace is here? And he goes, no, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Of course not. He's not saying that we need to do away with the lighthouse. He's saying that once my light is in you and around you, you have no need for the lighthouse anymore because my light makes things clearer. My light comes into your heart and shows you the right way, shows you the way you should go. I love that. In Matthew 21, 31b through 32, it says, then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth. Again, that phrase, I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. He was talking to religious leaders here. That's pretty significant. People who ran the temple. It's who he was talking to. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him. While tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. Now, some people have taken that passage completely out of context, in my opinion, and they're saying that tax collectors and prostitutes, in other words, liars and cheaters and you know, promiscuous people, they have a better chance of getting into the kingdom of God than people who claim to be believers. No, that is not what Jesus said. You can see it in the last verse there. Even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. I don't believe Jesus was saying tax collectors and prostitutes who were unrepentant and unwilling to change their lives, let Jesus change their lives, were in a good place. That's not what I'm hearing from that. I mean, otherwise, why would he accuse the teachers and religious leaders of not repenting? Do you hear me? He's saying, I am the truth. If you reject me, you are rejecting the only hope of getting truth into your life. And then I am the life. The life. John 10, 9 through 10. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Almost every theologian that I looked at in studying and preparing for this, that is talking about this life here on earth. This life, not eternal life. We'll get to that in a minute. That's talking about this life. Jesus says, I am the life. In me, you can have a rich and satisfying life. And we've talked about that before. It doesn't mean stuff, and it doesn't mean, ease. It doesn't mean comfort. It means rich and satisfying in spite of whatever it looks like on the outside. Paul says, I've learned in all circumstances to be content. I believe Jesus came to give us that kind of life in the here and now. Sometimes in the nasty here and now. You know? We can still have a rich and satisfying life. And then he addresses the next life as well. John 11, 25 through 26a, Jesus told her, talking to Martha here, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Leave that scripture up for a second because they're filling in the blanks, okay? Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. He says, look, gang, not only did I come to give you a rich and satisfying life in this life, but I also came to make sure that you would have eternal life even after you die here on earth. And I don't ever want to get so caught up in my rich and satisfying life here on earth that I forget about what's to come. It's so easy. It's so easy to get wrapped up in what I can see and hear and touch and feel. It's so easy. And to forget that there's this whole other future ahead. Chris was telling me that she and Melanie saw this program about people who've gone into the afterlife and come back. And she said a common theme with them was that they said how real everything seems up there and how almost fleeting and surreal this place is. How they felt the reality. Am I saying that right? They felt the reality of the eternal life so much more dominantly than what we experience here. And yet when we're here, we think this is all there is. You know? Rhonda was sharing with me last week, and I thought it fit right in with this message today. Our closing scripture, Zephaniah 1, 5b. Zephaniah is not for the light of heart for reading. It's really not pleasure reading. It's kind of rough. It's kind of brutal because God is addressing a people who continually chase after other gods. He addresses that as a major problem. And the other major problem is pastors and priests who function out of greed. Those are the two major themes in Zephaniah that I saw. But here's what he says in Zephaniah 1, 5b. He says, they claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Molech too. Who was the common idol of that day? They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Moloch too. God says, look, you cannot follow the way, the truth, and the life and follow someone else at the same time. It's impossible. And you see, I don't want to seem like one of those pastors who are spitting out hellfire and brimstone. I'm kind of glad it's a small group today because some people wouldn't be able to handle what I'm going to say. But I think we live in an age where we have been trained. We have been trained very well by the media, by our friends, by our family in some cases, by everyone around us. We have been trained that if we claim to know the way, the truth, and the life, then we are being intolerant and narrow-minded. And I propose to you that it's something different than that. Karen, can you come up and help me for a second? Let's suppose that Karen decided to choose three friends, choose your three friends, Karen, to go to the Grand Canyon on a hike. Okay? Choose your friends, Karen. Okay. Dylan. Oh, Dylan, you've been selected. It's like the voice of God, right? Dylan. Okay, so Karen and her three friends decide to go to the Grand Canyon. And they park their vehicle at the north entrance to the canyon. And they said, let's hike for about 4 or 5 hours. That'll give us enough time to get out and get back to our car. Yeah, that would be a hard hike. Get back to our car. And so they do all their 4-hour hike. And then they realize that they don't know the way back to their car. But they all agree that they know that they parked at the north entrance, so they must have come in and gone south. So they know their car is north. But here's the problem. Melanie says, north is that way. Turn around. North is that way. Okay? Amy goes, north is that way. Point. There you go. And Dylan says, nah, north is that way. And Karen said, I don't think so. I think north is that way. Now, what are they going to do? They're like, we don't like this. This is not fun. Everybody's disagreeing. You can put your arms down because that's going to get tiring. I know. Melanie, you can turn around. Thanks. So everybody's like, no, no, no. North is my way. North is my way. North is my way. North is my way. And then Karen remembers, I think I have a backpack with some water. I think I shoved a compass in the bottom of that backpack. Right? Now, you tell me, what would be more narrow-minded and cruel, leaving that compass in the bottom of her backpack and arguing for the next God knows how long? Or taking it out and going, guys, I remember I have a compass. North is actually that way. We're all wrong. What's more narrow-minded and cruel? For her to leave it tucked away? Or maybe she should just say, guys, why don't you just go whatever way you think and I'm going to take off and go north and then pull out her compass and go north. You see, we have it backwards. We've been duped. We've been duped into thinking that if we pull out our compass and help people who know that they're lost. Now, did you hear me? There's no clue with all four of these guys' things. You can sit down. Perfect. Wonderful. There's no clue with all four of them. They know they're lost. They know they're lost. So don't try using your compass on someone who doesn't know they're lost. It will be pointless. It will be casting your pearls before swine. Sorry, I don't mean to put anybody down, but that's the truth of it. But if you have someone in your life that you know is lost and you keep your compass tucked away in your backpack so that you can use it when you need it, but you don't pull it out when they need it, there is something very narrow-minded and cruel about that. It's completely the reverse. It's the reverse. And I know it's not easy, guys. I mean, I know it's not. I feel like Whenever I interact with people that I don't know where their spiritual status is, I feel like sometimes I'm walking on eggshells. I get that, okay? I really understand that. I don't live in my office. I live in the right world just like you do. I run into people who are lost or who may or may not be lost. I'm not sure because I don't know them well enough or whatever. I get that it's hard. I understand that Jesus said, don't partner up with people who are unbelievers. What he means is don't link arms with someone and try to become a team with that person because it's going to lead to problems because they have a different compass than you do. They have a different internal compass than you do. But if you've made this your compass, all I can say is that I pray regularly. God, teach me what to say it, when to be quiet, when to speak. Show me how to lead people in your one way, your one truth, your one life. And I don't want to come across as, you know, bratty about it. You know, I know this and you don't. I mean, come on. It's out of love. It would be completely out of love that Karen would pull out that compass out of her backpack and say, hey, guys, I have a compass. Now, maybe one of those guys say, you know what? I don't believe in your compass. I'm on my own. That's their choice. But if I was with her, I'd be following that compass. I just pray that as we go into 2011, that we will hear God's voice on how to speak to those around us who need a compass, who know they're lost and they are desperate for a way, but they have everybody tell them there's 100 ways. There's all these different paths to God. And so they're confused and they know they've tried some of these ways and they're like, this is not working. It might work for a little while. It's not working. Let's pray. God, I thank you for sending to us your one and only way, your one and only truth, your one and only life. God, we come to you and we just give ourselves to you as we draw this year to a close and we get ready to start into a new year, at least a new year on human perspectives. God, help us to listen for your voice. Help us to know how to reach those people around us who are lost, who know they're lost. And I pray that you would create divine appointments for us to share our experiences that lead to your truth with them, God. And I pray that our lives would become a bright, shining thing, a bright, shining thing in this world of darkness. We just give ourselves completely over to you. Amen.